Welcome to the Way of Success. Pastor Banky is teaching the principles of life established in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose kingdom indeed reigns over all. Relax and listen, and you'll be blessed by this message.
Now, let's continue our discussion again on the force of faith. And today, I will continue what we have been speaking about for a while on the ability to believe. Remember what we said that in Habakkuk chapter 2, we read that the just shall acquire life by his faith. That is where he should have died. Faith will overturn the judgment of death upon him, and life will be manifested in his life, in his business, in his marriage, in his career, in whatever it is that he's doing. Now, that faith, Jesus said, is a prerequisite for receiving anything from the hand of the Lord. He explained that if you can believe, whatever it is that you can believe. In fact, Elizabeth prophesied to Mary like this. He said, blessed is she that has believed, for there shall be a performance of those things that were spoken to her by the angel of God. That is, her faith was needed for so that there will be a performance of the thing that the angel of God had promised. Now, so Jesus said that that faith, whatever a man can believe, whatever a woman can come up to the position in his or her heart to believe, then the person will most certainly receive a performance of that thing. I told a story about how Kenneth Hagin, a great prophet and teacher of faith, after he prayed for his wife for a while, she did not receive exactly what he wanted or what she would have desired. And he asked her simply, what can you believe? And she explained that I can believe that God will take me through surgery. I can believe that I will come out and I will be fine and I will heal in record time. And that was exactly what she received. So we're discussing therefore this matter of the ability to believe. I have explained that thanksgiving is number one. When we acknowledge God and we give him thanks, we are practicing faith, actually. We are building our faith muscles, all right, so we can carry great weight. And we now began to talk, and we're still on it, on the matter of faith working by love. Don't forget, two people that Jesus said their faiths were great in his ministry, the Syrophoenician woman and the Roman centurion. Both of them were not Jews, and both of them were asking for something for somebody else. It was their love for somebody else that the Bible says that the eye of the Lord runs to and fro the whole earth, that he might show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. That God looked at the hearts of these people and poured into their hearts the spirit of faith. So that when Jesus spoke to the woman and said, you are not qualified, she had the explanation, it's a spiritual enlightenment that was given to her, to persuade him that yes, I may not be qualified, but there is enough that I can receive to meet all my requirements from even amongst the out of the one that's meant for those who are not qualified. And Jesus said, great is thy faith. She was praying for her daughter. The Roman centurion was praying for his servant. Now, this is the point. Love was what propelled them, and God saw the heart of love and poured great faith into the heart of love. And I said that many of us, our faiths are very weak. We know nothing in faith. We think we do. We are presumptuous because all our faith is used for ourselves. We don't dig into our hearts to see. Don't forget something we said earlier, that the Bible says that this is what God has called us to. That's when we study from Isaiah chapter 49. He said that we might help people inherit the desolate heritages. That is when we sit down and say, no, what I want to do is to help people inherit the desolate heritages. You will find faith ministered into your heart. Are you getting my point? You will find faith ministered into your heart. Sometimes people, you know, that's why I tell you that I don't like to you know, I don't like to be called a motivational speaker, because I think it gives a wrong impression of what we're talking about. Because people will tell you that Thomas Edison tested the incandescent bulb for thousands of times before it finally worked. So it pays to be dogged. It pays to be determined. It pays to go for a goal. And no, when I hear that, I say, you don't get the point. There were those who tested other things for longer and it never worked, and you never read about it. And I read the story of a man, Bernard Trevisan, that was his name, who spent more than 50 years before he died trying to change base metals to gold. And when he was going to die, he said, I have finally found out that to make gold, you have to start with gold. The man was dogged, never succeeded. So I'm not preaching doggedness. Do you get my point? I'm preaching righteousness. I'm preaching holiness. I'm preaching a purity of heart. I'm preaching a perfection of heart, that if your heart is perfect towards God, then he will manifest his power on your behalf. That's what we're talking about, grace. Grace is what we're talking about. Grace is drawn by faith. Are you getting my point? The man worked for years with all the determination in his heart, he still failed. Therefore, in fact, the Bible testified, he said, the race is not to the swift. He said, bread is not to the mighty. Let me add my own words to it. Success is not to the determined. Are you getting my point? You know, you've seen old people who failed. And he said they were not determined. Ah, there was one man I knew when I was in Lagos. He was almost 80. He was still climbing stairs up and down selling newspapers. How more determined can a man be? You are getting the point I'm making here. So let's get this point clear. That we are saying that when God sees a heart that is perfect, God helps and pours faith. What about Thomas Edison? This is where I look at it. For whatever reason, God gave him the conviction that it will work. Because without that conviction, you would not have stayed there for that long. Are you getting what I'm saying? And that's what we are saying. The ability to believe. Alright? You talk about a nation. That, okay, you talk with people. This nation is going to be good. Great things are going to happen. And you say, how do you know? I say, listen, how I know is difficult to explain. Because according to Derek Prince, he said faith is more intuitive than anything else. In fact, the way I like to say it is that faith is more intuitive than intellectual. That is, if it was intellectual, I could explain it to you. But there are things I just know. And that persuasion, listen to me, comes from the Spirit of God. It does not come from intellectual learning. God just pours his Spirit. That's what Paul called the Spirit of faith. How do you know it will work? I don't know. I just know. You get the point I'm going to make? And we're talking about the reason why God pours into the hearts of people. Let me finish my story about Naomi. I began that one last time. The story is in the book of Ruth. Elimelech went out with his wife and his two sons for greener pastures. He died there. The two boys died with him. All right? Leaving their mother and the two daughters-in-law. Now, when she wanted to return back home, listen to this. Ruth looked at it and said, this woman is going to be alone. There will be nobody to take care of Naomi. Naomi tried to persuade them. Listen, once Satan cannot get you to put your eyes on yourself alone, there is no limit to the amount of faith that God can generate in your heart. All the arguments of Naomi, let's quickly read it. You find out that all that Naomi was saying was simple. Think about yourself. What are you going to get in your life? Are you not going to think about your old age? Are you getting what I'm saying? If you see in verse 11 of Ruth chapter 1, what did Naomi say to them? He said, return my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? He was explaining to them, I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight, I also bear sons. Will you rather wait? Will you therefore wait until they are grown? Will you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you. For the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. Now, after talking and talking like this, Orpah was finally convinced. What did Naomi succeed in doing to her? Getting her to just think about herself. Do you get the point? The moment she thought about herself alone, she turned. Or not alone, really. Because when the consideration for herself was stronger than her consideration for Naomi, she turned. But Ruth, the Bible said, clung to her. She used the same explanation for Ruth. A lot of us have asked, how come this woman was so sure that it would be all right? Listen to me, Ruth was not sure it would be all right. She just felt that Naomi alone is worse than Naomi with Ruth. So let Ruth stay with Naomi and give Naomi some help. Are you getting my point? After when they got back home, listen to what happened. If you read the rest of the story, you will hear that he told her to go and glean. You know the meaning of the word gleaning? Let me explain it to you. Under the laws of Moses, God told the children of Israel, this is how it's going to happen. If you have a farm, you don't harvest to the corners. And when you're harvesting, any crop that's around the edges of your farm, you don't touch it. And once you're harvesting, you're allowed to go over a particular row only once. Once you pass that place, in fact, you know the way I look at it, God will not have agreed for us to use combined harvesters. This is that collects everything and leaves nothing behind. Anyway, the point is that as they are going up or going on, things will fall down. God said, anything that falls like that, you are forbidden from turning around to grab it. That was the law of God. You are forbidden. You have to keep going. Why? He said, because there are poor people who don't have land from which to harvest. There are poor people that did not have land in which they cultivated crops. What are they going to eat? Therefore, the poor of the land, what they will do is that they will go behind the reapers, waiting for things to fall that they might pick. They will go after you have finished harvesting, and they will go and harvest the edges. Now, this is the point. When they finally got home and they had nothing, Naomi had to send Ruth to go and glean. But because, you know, human beings are very wicked. They say, look at all this, but what are they looking for here? The harvesters will treat them harshly. So he made sure that she went to the land of a kind man, Boaz. This is what I'm making. She went to go and essentially beg that they might eat. Are you getting what I'm making? That was all Ruth was to Naomi. All she was thinking about is, how can I help Naomi? how can I help Naomi? I like one thing. On the other day, I was listening to Mike Murdock. He said that his parents had, I think, about seven or nine kids. I can't remember for sure. He now said, I'm the smartest of them all. And you think that that's being very proud. But he now said, this is how I know I'm the smartest. I'm the one that treats my dad and my mom the best of all of them. I'm the one that takes care of them the most. So that's what smart kids do. And he said, there's a blessing attached to it. Are you getting my point? He said, that's what smart kids do. That they help their parents. Now, this point I'm making, that was what Ruth was planning to go and do for Naomi. That is all. And listen, that was how faith was stimulated in her heart. A lot of us think that faith is by sitting down and reading and reading and reading and reading and reading and having enough arguments. Listen to me. When you get to spiritual realm, it's not the intellectual reasoning in your head that counts. Somebody that has passion for somebody else. In fact, the Bible said that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I like the way that expression is in the Amplified Bible. If you read from James chapter 5 verse 16, it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's in the King James. But if you read from the Amplified Bible, it says the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available and is dynamic in its working. Now, what I want to bring out from there is the word heartfelt. That is, with God, it is not the person that knows the biggest English when it comes to praying that gets the greatest results. It's the person that's most concerned about what you are praying about. That is why people say, oh, pray for missionaries that are going around in Malawi. Do you know, I don't know where Malawi is. I know it's somewhere on the map. But I don't know how people get there. I don't know any missionary there. I'm not saying it is wrong to pray for missionaries in Malawi. Please don't get me wrong, all right? If you belong to a group that send missionaries to Malawi, you should pray for them. But Banky, I don't know anybody from Malawi. I don't even know the color of the skin of those who dwell in Malawi. My social geography is not that good. So I really don't know. Are you getting the point I'm making? But you see, what I'm going to bring out for this is that so my heart doesn't really reach out to it. But when people I know are in issues, they have problems, and it concerns me, and I pray about it, it is not the amount of scriptures I know how to quote. Let me tell you something about prayer. A righteous man is what he's talking about. If a righteous man kneels down and says, God, please, listen, that has more power. What is praying about something that concerns him? That the man who has read plenty of Bible, you know, like I said, oh, we want to start praying, oh, thou God that dwellest in light unapproachable, we approach thee today. You said the light was unapproachable. Why are you approaching it? To tell the confusion of words that we use. You don't know the meaning of what we are saying. The God has tabernacle over the expanse of the skies. You know, to you, it really doesn't mean anything. You don't know how expansive the sky is, whose foot reaches down to the earth below. What difference does it make to you? Really, it doesn't make any difference. You think it's by speaking big words that you persuade God? Most certainly it is not. What matters is that you are concerned about something. Are you getting my point? That you go out and something touches your heart. Listen to me. That's how God stirs faith in your heart. That's how Mike Murdock will tell you that. How do you know what you have been called to do? He will say that thing that really troubles you the most. He said, who are the people you have been sent to? He said, who are the people that their trouble troubles you? So that's how you know those who you have been sent to. Are you getting my point? And Paul described how God has dealt to each one, Romans chapter 12, a measure of faith. This is what he was saying there. He was explaining that, look, there are things you do with conviction. You know you can do it. Are you getting what I'm saying? And using the words of Paul and what Mike Murdock said here, you see that what is happening essentially is that there is a place that God has tied your soul to. Are you getting me? And when you are focusing and your heart is incubating problems that have to do with the people that you love or the places that you love, suddenly ideas come to your mind and you know, I can do this thing. Do you get the point I'm making? And then faith, great faith is born in your heart and you will say, no, I can do it. People say, ah, you're so sure. Things are so bad. No. What stimulated that conviction is that your heart is in a place. You know why a lot of Christians are confused? Let me tell you. They think that life is about what I can get. I hate the gospel that preaches only to you how to get. Listen, let me say it boldly. The gospel of prosperity that preaches to you how to sow the seed so that you can receive is the reason why your life is confused. You know you can give things without thinking about yourself alone. People don't realize that. They just say that, no, my life must count. Like I said something a few weeks ago, talking about how do you judge your success? You are a teacher. It's not the kind of car you have been able to buy ever started teaching that makes you a successful person. You want to prove to everybody else that, see, since I started teaching, now teaching pays. Now I have a new car, I have a new house, I've been able to go abroad twice. That's not the point. The point is that, let's assume I was teaching in secondary school. Before I came to this school, they'll say, oh, nobody ever entered, maybe only five pupils of the whole set will manage to enter into university. And I'll sit down and begin to motivate the students. I talk to them, explain to them how to succeed without cheating. I teach them the subject I'm supposed to teach. I help them become something. When I want to judge my success, what do? I count that last year only five pupils were able to make it to universities. This year, there are at least 50. I know I have done well. But I bear in mind that there were 300 that finished that year. What happened to the other 250? Next year, I begin to work again. I'm plotting how I can be a blessing to these people. Listen, that is what God rewards. One day, I'll suddenly have an idea. And I say, oh, we can build a great university in this place. Somebody say, are you drinking? And they wonder what brought such things into your mind. Even I will not be able to explain why. But deep inside my heart, when I wake up in the morning, there is just this vision that keeps propelling me. Are you getting my point? And that's what I'm talking about. That vision, God drops it into the heart of somebody. He said, the eyes of the Lord runs to and fro the whole earth. Let me explain something to you. Every day you wake up, God's eyes passes in front of you, checking whether you are good enough, you understand, for him to exert his energy on your behalf. Most of us think that what it means is that I go to church regularly. A lot of very churchy people are very selfish. They don't understand what is real. Sometimes our devotion to churchianity, if I may use that expression, is the reason why we are useless to the society. Are you getting me? We will do things, once it's in church, it is okay. But when we go back home, we don't realize our Christianity is not, God doesn't record what happens in church. When it's recording Christianity, it records what happens outside. What happens is that we go to church to go and learn how to be a good Christian outside, not inside there. Are you getting my point? So as you go to work, God is checking how perfect your heart is towards your boss, how perfect your heart is towards your employee, how perfect your heart is towards the person you are meeting on the road. And it's based upon that he stirs up great faith inside your heart. Are you getting my point? There's a story I told in that book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. I read from John G. Lake. John G. Lake was a great man of God, heavily anointed. Was a heavily anointed man of God, and he knew the word of God. He said there was a woman that was seriously sick. She was terminally ill from cancer that he had been praying with for days and I think weeks. And nothing was happening. And one particular day, he left the place where she was, maybe to go and buy something. Anyway, just took a stroll away. Anyway, as he was returning, he heard the woman's crying and groaning, you know, from pain. From a few blocks away from the house, he said he covered the rest of the distance in a race, ran up the stairs, and the grief he was feeling inside his heart was so strong, he just went to where the woman was lying down and picked her up in his arms and began to weep. And he cried and cried and cried and put her down, and she became totally well instantly. They had prayed for weeks, she hadn't gotten well. But when the compassion for the suffering that she was going through enter this into his heart. Listen. You know, people want to copy how a man preached for 5 hours and great power was with him every time he preached. Listen, that's not what brings great power. It's not the length of time you pray. The people you are preaching to, do you have sleepless nights because of them? I preached a message some time ago that people will say, look, Jesus used to pray all night, so let us pray all night. I laugh. All night that they need beating of drum to keep you awake half of the time. All night that you have to be run up and down so that you don't fall asleep. Listen, my friend, go and sleep. Really, I think you should go and sleep. You want to know how Jesus prayed all night? I will explain it to you. Great multitudes were going to come to him next day. So that night, their problems did not let him sleep. People want to fast like Elijah. They want to fast like Moses, 40 days. They don't realize that when Elijah fasted for 40 days, he first ate the food of angels and ran in the strength of that meal for 40 days. And when Moses fasted for 40 days, he was before the presence of God on the mountain. I'm bringing out something. A lot of times we want to copy actions. We don't know the things behind the actions. You get what I'm saying? Listen, when Jesus wouldn't sleep, it wasn't because of his personal problems. I can tell you this, I understand spiritual things. Next day, those that had migraine were going to come. Those with heart conditions were coming. Those who had pains all over their bodies, who were crippled by their pains, were going to come. And the Holy Spirit would wake him up at night and say, man of God, minister, you need to pray for them. And listen, this is how these things happen. Sometimes the pains of those people, the Bible says he himself bore our infirmities. That is not a joke. He actually could feel their pain. Are you getting my point? That is, instead of sleeping, what he will have is what? A headache. He's not sick. It's the headache of all the congregation that are coming tomorrow morning. Listen, you, if you have that kind of experience, you don't need drum to keep you awake. You don't need the drum at all. The reason why you need the drum to keep awake is that you have no reason to keep awake in the first place. If you had the reason to keep awake, you wouldn't fall asleep. That is a matter of fact. Are you getting my point? Listen, what stirs up great faith inside your heart, that's what I'm explaining, is the passion, the feeling that you have towards things. Take a nation like ours. People have said that, a man talked to me once, that it is not possible. You know, manufacturing can never work in Nigeria, in my mind. It is obvious. These are people that have no love for the nation. Listen, let me tell you this boldly. I say this clearly. I don't, no apologies. The fact is that when you talk like that, you have no love for the nation. Now, I'm not saying that it's lack of love that's making you talk like that. I'm saying your lack of love is what has denied you faith. And lack of faith is what you're expressing. That 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 we refer to, he was talking about the spirit of faith. He said, having the same spirit of faith as he that said, we believe, therefore we speak. We also believe, therefore we speak. If you don't have the spirit of faith, that's why you can't speak positively. He said, this can never work here. We know you have no love. Are you getting my point? He said, listen, if you go to a country like UK, or you go to a country like Australia, their hospitals work well. I said, that's very true. Do you think it ever happen like that here? I said, we will make it happen. Listen, we will make it happen. Listen, we will make it happen. Cousin of mine came from abroad the other day. Mom was dead. We went for the funeral. And it was in this country so backwards. Do you think in our generation we will ever see it improve? I wasn't in the mood for talking. But I told him simply, I said, yes, we will. But I said, we are doing our best to make it happen. He said, will we ever see it improve? What I wanted to say is that things don't happen spontaneously. People make them happen. These hospitals, can they ever run smoothly? Listen, you're a doctor. You are in training. Instead of thinking that me too, I should buy a house, I should build a house, I should do this. He said, look, this is a specialty that I can do. Let me go and do it in such a manner that people will think they are abroad. There was a hospital I went to in this Nigeria many years ago, private hospital. When I got in there, actually, I thought it was not Nigeria. The way things ran so smoothly, I thought it was not Nigeria. Let me tell you why most of our things don't run smoothly. I will tell you again. It's that killer of faith. It's called selfishness. That's the thing. Everybody's selfish. He said, there is none righteous. No, not one. When God said that thing, he was counting the Israelites one by one. He said, I've gone through the millions of them. There's none righteous. No, not one. It wasn't a doctrine. It wasn't a doctrine. It was a narration of an experience. He said, Isaiah, come. I have checked through everybody. There's none righteous. No, not one. Let me tell you, one of the rarest things to find in Nigeria is an unselfish person. And I'm preaching my message to you to know that great faith can bring anything your way. But the first thing we are going to have to remove is that selfishness that cripples that faith. Are you getting my point? That the unselfish behavior was what was found in the life of Ruth. That was what was found in the widow of Zarephath. That was what was found in the centurion. And that was what was found in the heart of the Syrophoenician woman. That they got great things to happen in their lives. Are you getting my point? Listen, once you are living for a cause that is bigger than you, that you are not the center of your prayer morning, afternoon, and night, then listen, you have begun to walk in the path of great faith. Don't forget one thing I said. I want you to receive that one by faith. That God will open your eyes, that you will begin to see patterns in the midst of chaos. Where everybody said things are upside down, you will see a definite pattern. You will speak with conviction, which you will not be able to explain to anybody. You say, how are you so sure? I don't know. I just know. I have a spirit of faith that tells me. There's one song we used to sing those days. He said, I have got a feeling that everything will be all right. He said, the Holy Ghost told me everything will be all right. I have a feeling. I can't explain it to you. Do you understand the point? Remember the story of Paul. When he was on the sea in Acts chapter 27, they said, he just told them, listen, I believe God. He said, I know that nobody is going to die on this boat. How do you know? Now he said that the angel of God, whose I am and who I serve, stood before me and he told me. Now, this is the point. It was a spiritual experience he had. Nobody else there had that experience. But you ask yourself a question: how come the angel came to tell him nobody will die? Why didn't the angel not tell him, Saul, don't worry, Paul, don't worry, you will not die? I can tell you the reason. Because he was concerned about everybody else. And that was why God came to him with a vision. Listen, Paul, don't worry, nobody will die. I am persuaded that the man knelt down and asked God, all these people who are traveling with me, let my presence be a covering for them. And the angel appeared and said, Paul, don't worry, nobody will die. And that was exactly what happened. Listen, what brings forth great faith? What will turn around a nation like ours is when people refuse to love their own lives. They start considering, what can I do for somebody else? What can I do for my nation? Then God suddenly opens their eyes. Oh boy, this is how you will build power and it will never fail. And they say, it can be done. People say, then an angel will appear to you in a pattern, in a vision, you know, in a clear pattern in the midst of chaos. And say, oh boy, this is what you will do and power will never fail. You will be so persuaded. Everybody will say, no, it will not work. They will leave you alone. You will source for money. You will do everything you need to do. In less than 5 years, the area that God gives you the ability to cover, you will discover that power doesn't feel there. They say, how did you know that it was going to work? He said, I don't know. I just knew that it will work. The point I've made so far is that one of the greatest stimulants of great faith is great love. Do you understand my point? That is, we have something that concerns us so much, we are ready to give ourselves up for it. Well, that was exactly what Ruth did. Ruth was ready to give up her own young womanhood to serve a woman that she looked at and said, no, this woman will be alone if I left her. And that was why God rewarded Ruth the way that he did. Ruth turned out to be the great-grandmother of David, who we all know became the ancestor of Jesus Christ. I hope you've gotten the point. Listen, I said something earlier, and I must emphasize that again, that selfishness is one of the greatest killers of faith. Just as love is a booster of faith, selfishness is a great killer of faith. Orpah was a very good woman. She was ready to help Naomi, but Naomi sat down and persuaded her to put her own interests first. The moment she did that, faith was destroyed. I hope you've gotten my point.
The Way of Success is a production of Kingdom Word Ministries, a non-denominational teaching ministry based in Enugu, Nigeria. For more information and for free access to Pastor Banky's audio messages, books, and other materials, log on to kingdomword-ng.org. Our mailing address is mails@kingdomword-ng.org or P.O. Box 2273 Enugu, Nigeria. Please join us same time next week for another refreshing time with the Word of God, and have a blessed week.